Well, I appreciate being able to talk to you today. That's good. So anyway, good morning. And it's good to see you here this morning. Glad you showed up. And I hope that today's message is somewhat helpful. And it's the topic is advice from the ancient kings of Israel. And that was my choice, and I just hope it's of a benefit to you. And though they lived centuries ago in a certain way, the kings of Israel speak to us today. For the bad things, they say, don't fall into the same traps we did. And for the good things, they said, why don't you do it like that? But so it goes both ways. But 1 Corinthians 10, it talks about what happened to the nation of Israel just after leaving Egypt. Could you put up the slides? Thanks. Right after they left Egypt, they did some things which they shouldn't have done. And Paul writes that we need to pay attention to those same things. In fact, he said in 10:6, in 1 Corinthians 10:6, now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. And continuing on, now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. But it's not much of an extension of that idea to say we can learn from the kings. We can learn from the other people in the Old Testament and let them make the mistakes and let us learn from them. Don't you like that, to do that? Someone else can make a mistake and you go, oh, I don't want to do that same thing. Let's follow that same idea here. Due to time constraints, we're mainly going to look at David and Jeroboam and a little bit of Ahab. Okay, David was a man after God's own heart. He was a man after God's own heart, but he had some huge flaws. And in Google, I did this Google. Try Googling some things sometimes. It's getting to be pretty amazing. Anyway, I Googled this. David, a man after God's own heart. David, and here's what it came up with. David is famously described in the Bible as a man after God's own heart. Though he was deeply flawed and committed grave sins, the title signifies his genuine devotion, his deep desire to fulfill God's will, and his pattern of sincere, humble repentance whenever he failed. I thought, wow, that's really pretty good description there. Now, you don't always believe Google things, because I've seen other ones. I don't agree with it. But this, I mean, Google hits the nail on the head. So where is he called a man after God's own heart? Well, God talked to King Saul after Saul committed some grievous disobedience. So here's what God said to Saul. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. And in the New Testament, Acts 13:22 also references Jesus as someone who wants to do the full will of God, looking at his heart. And one of the reasons I want to look at David is because we have a lot of information about him. Not only what he did, but especially in the Psalms, we can see a lot of his internal thoughts. You know, wasn't it nice to, wouldn't you like to know sometimes what someone who's really doing it well, doing something well, what are their internal thoughts? Well, we have a lot of that laid out for us. But first, I'm going to look at the deep flaws. And the most obvious are his adultery and his murder to cover it up. In 2 Samuel 11, David chose to take a break from leading the armies against the enemies. And he was hanging out, and he got in trouble, and he saw Bathsheba, and he liked what he saw. Next thing you know, there's adultery. Next thing you know, he can't cover it up. Next thing you know, he sends out a hit to have his husband taken out. So he kind of reminds me of the mafia king at this point. So don't emulate that. So that's what happened. And another thing he would do, a very human thing would do, sometimes he would pray against his enemies. And it's a very human thing to do. And you can see it in the Psalms. They're called imprecatory Psalms. And imprecatory Psalms doesn't say, Lord, lead them to repentance. Instead, he says, Lord, get them. So anyway, he did that. And let me turn to that. Whoops. Okay, I'll just have to read you Psalm 109, verses 6 to 10. Here's what it says in the English Standard Version. It's 109 is an imprecatory psalm. And the context is that somebody has been bad-mouthing him, spreading bad things about him, and trying to ruin him with words. So in Psalm 109, verses 6 to 10, here's what it's David is praying. Appoint a wicked man against him. And he's talking about the person who's wronged him. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is tried, let him come forth guilty. Let his prayer be counted as sin. May his days be few. May another take his office. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children wander about and beg, seeking food far from the ruins they inhabit. Wow, he's just praying against the whole family there, isn't he? He's really been hurt. Now, before you judge David that this was not an appropriate thing, you got to remember, Jesus' revelation didn't happen until about 1,000 years later. And at that time, it was like, well, you got to stand firm against your enemies. And for him to pray for his enemies in repentance, that just wasn't sometimes on David's radar. So don't judge him for that. That revelation had not been made yet by Jesus. Anyway, David had genuine devotion. He had worship, true repentance. He had dependence on God, all wonderful things. And especially, he was a champion of depending on the Lord's mercy and forgiveness. And when he was confronted with his sins of adultery and murder, he didn't try to hide it anymore, and he just confessed it. And then you can see some of his inner thoughts, some of his prayers that he prayed after that. And that's in Psalm 51 is a wonderful psalm of repentance. And I just chose the first three verses. The first three verses. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. So David's sin was not trivial at all. They were very scandalous. And I heard one teacher present an idea like this. It was, didn't God make a mistake when he chose David? Because he had these bad things happen. They're just too scandalous. He's not qualified. He shouldn't have been king. So I took that idea and I shared that with a vineyard pastor I really respect. It wasn't one of the guys over here, it was somewhere else in the Chicago area, and I won't tell you who it is. But his reaction was really good. He looked at me and he said, I don't know what you think, but David gives me hope. And then he turned around and walked away. I thought, wow, what a great answer. What a great answer. So He wouldn't be, David would not be at the altar praying something like, thank you, God, for not making me like these other guys who do all this sinning and stuff. You know, he's not praying that. Instead, he's the one that's praying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. At the end of Psalm 139, there we see that David is also wants to be sensitive to God's leading. Is there anything else in me that needs work? Do I need to change in some other way to be pleasing to you? Search me, O God, and know my heart. This is Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So he really wants to have a clean relationship before the Lord. David had a vibrant relationship with the Lord, and you know, the Psalms show that. Well, one of my favorite Psalms is Psalm 139, and it just shows an intimate relationship and how David realizes that God's hand has been upon him. So I'm just going to read the first few verses of Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Whoops. There. Now it's apparent from this and other Psalms that David had an excellent relationship with God. And he was acknowledging it in Psalm 139, that God has his hand upon him. Now I want to relate that to my own walk with God. As a young boy, in grade school and high school, I always went to church. My mom said go, so I went. Listen to mom. So I was listening to mom, and I went. But it was basically, I was kind of glad, and I went to Sunday school. They called it catechism. I went to Sunday school, and so I did the right things, but I was glad when it was over, and my religious commitment was done. And I thought, the rest of the week, yes. In fact, the priest would say at the end of the Mass, he would say, the Mass is ended, go in peace. And the people would say, and I would say, thanks be to God. So I was kind of glad when it was done. You could say that my life was compartmentalized. I was just fulfilling an obligation. So, but then when I was a senior in high school, I heard that my brother Dan, I heard that he was getting religious, and my mom was even kind of concerned. She went to a priest and asked him, should I be worried about this? And the priest said, lady, don't worry. If he's getting closer to Jesus, that's a good thing. So he was going to come back home, and you know what? I knew this guy is really going a little bit, he's way into it. He's going to talk to me. I know it. And so when he comes back, and sure enough, he asked me, Ed, how's your relationship with Jesus? I answered, oh, just fine. But then he said later on, he approached me and said, hey, I have a tape of somebody's testimony on how they came to Jesus, and I'd like you to listen to it. How about listening to it? So I did, and in it, I recognized that there were Christians that were talked about. They weren't anything like me. It was obvious they were living for Jesus all the time, 24/7, Jesus. And they were willing to take some persecution and some bad things. I was thinking, oh, man, that's not me. I could see I was really short. And I thought, you know what? This has to be fixed. So I did something that I really hated. I hated going to confession. So I went to confession and I told the priest basically, I really want to follow Jesus now. And he compared me to Peter. He said, oh, you're coming back. Or said, but no, he didn't really quite get it. But I told him exactly this. I am now determined I'm going to be following Jesus. And so I continued from there. I understood more fully as time went on how Christianity is not just rules and commandments, but it is relationship. Christianity is a relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. I began to understand that more and more. So, and again, David is a good example of relationship with God. Now I want to look at an example where we should not sin like the kings of Israel were sinning. And in the northern kingdom of Israel, there was something called the sin of Jeroboam. Now, I've asked several Christians who I really respect their Bible knowledge, do you know what the sin of Jeroboam is? Well, do you? I said, it's mentioned probably about 20 times in the Old Testament. Do you know what it is? And don't feel bad if you don't know, because no one knew. So anyway, I'm going to do a quick history lesson. After King Solomon died, his son Rehoboam became king. Very shortly, he made a kingly decision that the people didn't like. They didn't like it so much, it was really, they had a rebellion. Rebellion was not an armed rebellion. It was like, well, we're just going home and we're not listening to you anymore. See to your own house, King Rehoboam. But when the dust settled, the northern tribes of Israel had a new king. It was called King Jeroboam. But Judah, and maybe a little bit more, remained with King Rehoboam. And God specifically told Rehoboam, you shall not attack your brothers. You shall not try to retake the kingdom. And he listened. However, later on, there were some battles between the two kingdoms. So now there's a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom is called Israel. The southern kingdom is called Judah. After the dust had settled, Jeroboam became really worried. And here's what it says about him. And Jeroboam said, and this is 1 Kings 12, verses 26 to 28. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn again to their Lord, to Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. And he said to the people, you have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Wow. This sin persisted and persisted through decades, through centuries. These calves and stuff existed. And there is kind of a reference when Jesus meets the woman at the well. She starts getting religious on him and says, well, you guys, your Jews say that you ought to go up to the temple to worship. And, well, she didn't. The teaching that she knew didn't say that. They could just stay local. But this is where it started. The king, Jeroboam, wanted the people to stay local. He didn't want them to go to Jerusalem, lest their heart go to the house of David. So now this happened, like I said, this is going through decades. This starts going into centuries. So here's the second king was of Israel, King Nadab. This is 1 Kings 25-26. Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, began to reign in Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah. And he reigned over Israel 2 years. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father in his sin, which he made Israel to sin. So he walked in the sin of Jeroboam. The next king, King Baasha, 1 Kings 15:34. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam and his sin, which he made Israel to sin. Next was Zimri, 1 Kings 16:19. Because of the sins that he committed, doing evil in the sight of the Lord, walking in the way of Jeroboam, and for his sin which he committed, making Israel to sin. The next person, Ahab. And if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He also built an Asherah. He really brought some of the bad practices of the Sidonians right into Israel because of Jezebel. And then it was Ahab and Jezebel who were at war with Elijah. And another grievous sin he did was he killed a vineyard owner called Naboth because he wanted the vineyard. So anyway, Elijah comes over to him in 1 Kings 21, verses 17, 24. Elijah, I won't show it, but it was a prophecy of impending judgment, and it was really severe. Wow, is it severe. Ahab believed the prophecy, though, and he was shown great mercy after he showed some repentance. God took note of his repentance. Here's 1 Kings 21, verses 27 to 29. And when Ahab heard those words, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth on his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about dejectedly. For the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the disaster in his days, but in his son's days I will bring the disaster upon his house." That was truly astounding. And, you know, the thing is, he had a measure of repentance there, but it really wasn't full repentance. Baal worship, it continued. It wasn't until King Jehu that Baal worship was eradicated. And then it wasn't until later that the Ashtaroth was also removed. So though there was repentance, it wasn't full repentance. But look how God honored when he had repentance, when he humbled himself, God really honored that. So if you know somebody that you think this guy is beyond repair, don't think of it. Think even Ahab, had repentance and had some positive things. So what does the sin of Jeroboam have to do with us? His practices continued. These calves that he set up, one in Bethel and one in Dan, they were on, and all these other kings started falling into line. And it must have been after a little while that they started to think, well, that's just the way things are done around here. And I think their hearts got hardened with that. I mean, they just didn't, this is just the way things are done. Now, did any of these kings know the Ten Commandments? Oh, you wonder about that. Here's Exodus 20, verses 4 to 5, talking about one of the commandments. "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord God, am a jealous God." Because he not only made the idols, but he created a priesthood, a non-Levitical priesthood, in order to uh, facilitate it. He created a feast day. He offered sacrifices and an altar to these calves. I mean, it was grievous. And if they didn't know this commandment, seems like this a central. The Ten Commandments are a central part of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. If you didn't know it, that's a sad commentary that he didn't even take the time to understand the basic things that God wants or requires of him. Notice also in the scriptures we've already looked at, these scriptures talk about, you know, these people didn't depart from the sin of Jeroboam, and then it says, by that sin by which they made the people to sin. So these leaders were leading the people in a bad way. This was the leader's sin was kind of like conferred on everyone else, and everyone else just followed the lead. So if the leaders say it's okay, don't believe it. Our standard is God's word. So how can we apply that to us today? Well, how about the state of Illinois, the sin of abortion? The sin of abortion has been around for decades right now. The government put a stamp of approval on it for a long time, and now it's a little bit more in question, but still in the state of Illinois, it's a very protected right, a right of abortion. And one can think, well, that's just the way things are. I have a story about racism. As a young girl, my mom went with her family to a place called Maple Lake. Anyone here know where Maple Lake is at? It's southwest of Chicago. Mike, you know where Maple Lake is. So they'd go there and they'd have family picnics. My mom noted that there were two swimming places, two beaches at Maple Lake. There was a sandy beach and a muddy beach. The white population used the sandy beach. The black population all used the muddy beach. And so my mom, she said, well, I was just a young girl, and I don't know. I thought, that's just the way things are. And she didn't critically look at it. It was only later that she understood, wow, was that racist? Man. So you got to watch out for things. Because they are that way doesn't mean they should be that way. So we need to be on the lookout for that's just the way things are. Now, how about personal sin problems? How about those who excuse themselves from a various sin with, that's just the way I am? And this can apply to jealousy, temper, greed, lust, other things. And with regard to that, they can detect those problems in other people's lives, but they don't seem to be ready to give up in their own life. We need to allow God to examine our own heart and repent of those things. That's just the way things are is not a good response before God. Instead, we need to pray like David. Could you turn to Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24? I'm not sure. Okay, there it is. Thank you. This is what David prayed. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So he understands that he might not know all the things that he does that are, you know, that are offensive. Tell me about them, Lord. I want to fix them. Another way to do that. Again, the standard needs to be God's word. We also need to actively be listening to the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit tells you something, just don't close your ears and say to the Holy Spirit, well, that's just the way things are. So I'm going to move to my final thoughts, a little summary of the whole thing. I'm going to say, why not pray a prayer often that goes something like this? God, keep my relationship with you vibrant. Help me to be someone after your own heart, more like David. And if you never established a relationship with God through a relationship with Jesus, repent of that and ask Jesus to come into your heart. Repent of your sins. Start a vibrant relationship with God. Don't be a person with a compartmentalized life like mine was, where God just gets an hour or two every week. Now I'm going to summarize the 2 points again. Point one, let it be your life goal and a prayer to Jesus to be a person after God's own heart. Number two, watch out for sins that we try to justify by saying, that's just the way things are. Allow the Holy Spirit to show you what He wants to change in you. So, God bless you as you walk with Jesus, and God make you fruitful. And thus ends the message, and if someone wants to come up for prayer, there will be prayer ministers up here. And we can pray about anything, about healing and or anything that you want to pray about. So I appreciate it. Anyway, the service has ended. Go in